Leaving any circuit is all. This part is the hard part. I'm grateful for all the words of thanks that have been expressed to me. But I just want to say that I always remember Geoffrey Clark, who was the chair of the district when I was a probationer. He left, and people have been similarly effusive about him. And he said, I feel a little bit like the donkey on the road into Jerusalem, hearing the cries, but knowing really that the cries are not for me, but for one I'm carrying, for Jesus. Because I know that without him, without the gifting that he has given, that God has given, I couldn't do any of the things. And yes, I sometimes blag it, David. Sometimes admin is not my forte. I do it under sufferance, but I do it. And I'm grateful for all the things that have been said. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, gather round your written word this afternoon. We pray that through it and through the spoken word, that we may be led ever closer to the one who is the living word, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's an enormously long set of readings that we've shared together. And don't worry, I'm not going to do an expository preach on all of it. Otherwise, we'd be here till next week. I want to focus down on actually two verses right at the end of that reading. But as Bill Davis, the principal of Cliff College when I was there, said, a text without a context is a pretext. And so I wanted to set what I'm going to be speaking on, which is the final two verses, 28 to 30. It's three verses, 28, 29, 30. Okay, yeah, we know what I mean. See, I told you I wasn't right good at things like that. And for me, this passage, and I just want to read that bit again, verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that everything had been completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. For me, this passage, this crucifixion passage, but especially these two verses, are some of the most important verses in Scripture. And for those of you who have been subjected to my preaching over the last 3 years, you know these are words that come back to over and over again. This cry, it is finished. In Mark's gospel, we just hear that Jesus gave a loud cry and then gave up his spirit. But here in John's gospel, we actually get the words of that loud cry. And it's a triumphant cry. It is a victorious cry. For the cross, most who suffered it, there was the agony of defeat, the agony of humiliation. After all, they've taken all his clothes, including the one seamless undergarment. And so there is humiliation, naked, nailed to a cross, abandoned, suffering the most hideous of deaths, pain and suffering and anguish. And Jesus suffered many of those things, but the one thing of those lists that he didn't suffer was defeat. Jesus was not defeated, because here was victory. There was triumph. And no wonder in Mark's gospel we get the centurion who heard that cry and saw how he died, was forced to conclude, surely this man was the Son of God. This centurion was a man who was used to executions, used to seeing people die. And never, ever, ever had he seen anybody die like this. Never had he pierced the nails through someone's hands and have them say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Shock. This was not like anything he'd seen before. And something in the triumphant nature of this final cry, this triumph in the face of all of the pain and the hurt and the anguish and the humiliation, made him realize the truth. That Jesus was who he'd said he was, that he was the Messiah. And so I want to get into the text itself for these last three verses. John begins with knowing that this was, everything had now been completed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had prayed, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, because it was for this very hour that I came. Jesus knew that his Father's will was revealed to him through Scripture. That he was the ultimate servant of God. And it wasn't just in Isaiah 53. It's there throughout Scripture. Remember the two on the Emmaus Road, walking dejectedly after the crucifixion, walking, trudging, defeated, down, because their hopes had been crushed. Jesus was dead. And there was confusion because of what some of the women had said. Why can this be? And the stranger, but it's Jesus, comes up behind them and reveals to them, not just from Isaiah 53, but through Moses and all the prophets, all the things that had to happen. He explained the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus knew that his mission would lead to the cross. He knew that it was something that not to be avoided, because it was for this very hour, this very reason that he'd come to this place. And so in the midst of the pain and the horror and the humiliation, amid the curse of the cross, with its separation from God, having the curse of being nailed to a tree, his knowledge was that this was needed and that it had come to its completion. And this word, translated in some of the translations as completed, sometimes as finished, is a Greek word, tetelestai. And it's got a similar meaning in the Aramaic, which is probably what Jesus would have spoken. And it's got so many meanings, it teems with meaning. In verse 30, it's completed. It is finished. But actually, both of those words, both of those translations are so weak, it fails to convey even a tenth of its meaning, because it means it is complete. It is accomplished. It is done. It is final. It is finished. And when Jesus cried out from the cross this word, it's normally an assigned task that's been done. Now, I remember when I were a lad. And that's a long, long time ago. I remember on so many occasions being assigned tasks. Normally, it was 250 lines. I must not talk in class. And when I got to 249, I was feeling great. But when I got to 250, it's finished. The task that was assigned has been done. Now, that's a very weak, poor illustration. But actually, what Jesus is saying is, everything that the Father asked me to do, it is done. It's finished. It's completed. Jesus knew that in the cross he was completing accomplishment, accomplishing everything that God had asked him to do. He'd done the things that he'd been assigned to him, things that Scripture had pointed out. Even his asking for a drink, "I thirst," was something that Scripture pointed to. Allowing his people, his followers, to know that Scripture was being fulfilled. And "I am thirsty," there are references to both Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. And the stalk of hyssop, a reference, a bleak reference to the Passover, because it was with the stalk of hyssop that the blood of the lambs were put on the doorpost which the Israelites sheltered under. And in that final moment, there were a couple of other things that were completed, even in his death. Because it says, Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John's Gospel earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, "No one takes my life, I give it up." And as he does so, he cries out with that victorious, triumphant, "Tetelestai." It is accomplished. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. And I've hinted that there are some things that have been completed, and there are three things I want us to appreciate that were completed, that were finished in the works of the cross. The first is that his response to his Father's will was completed. It was done. In John's Gospel, perhaps more than any other Gospel, the oneness of the Father and the Son are stressed. "I and the Father are one," he says in John 10:30. "Just as you are in me and I am in you," speaking of God, John 17:21. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14, verse 19, and so on. There's so many others. But alongside that oneness, there is that obedience. That obedience that Paul sums up wonderfully in Philippians 2, verses 6 and onwards. Jesus Christ, who was in very nature God, did not grasp equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so although being co-equal with the Father, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Way back in the interview with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when his followers come back to him, he says, "My food," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." In Matthew 26, verse 39, "Not as I will, but your will." And the will of his Father? He saw it laid out plainly in Scripture, as well as through the oneness. And so he could see in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah, the servant of God, was to be the suffering servant. When I was in Doncaster, we had a large Iranian and Afghan congregation, asylum seekers in the main, who were theists. They believed in God, but they'd suffered so greatly under Islam that they didn't want any truck with that anymore, and they were open to coming to Christ. And on one Bible study, I was speaking on Isaiah 53. I think I may have told some of you this before. And I said to them, "What is this describing?" And they said, "Well, it's the crucifixion of Jesus." And I said, "Do you realize that this was written centuries before even crucifixion was invented, let alone it was written centuries before Jesus went to the cross?" And the jaws dropped. Jesus knew that to obey and complete the will of his Father, the cross was something he had to undergo. And so Jesus completed that, finished it, accomplished total obedience to his Father's will. And the second thing that was completed was the revealing of his Father's heart. And by that I mean his very nature. In that God that has been revealed in the cross, sorry about that, is both a holy God and a loving God. And there are many people who stress the love of God. And I'm not going to deny that for 1 minute. I fervently proclaim the love of God. But they can stress the love of God so much that they pay lip service to the holiness of God. But in the cross, we see the two coming alongside each other in equal measure. You see, if the love of God is all that's required, the cross might be a supreme example of that love, but it wouldn't be required for salvation. If God's love was so great, some theologians say, that it can win out over everything, love wins. And all humanity is loved so much that everyone, not just the saints, will go marching in. And if the love of God is all that's needed, there's no need for atonement. There's no need to acknowledge human rebellion and sin, because that's not a problem, if that's all there is. But if God is a holy God without love, then we are lost, without any hope, sinful human beings are unholy. That's my condition. Even with the dog collar in, I am a sinner in need of salvation, a sinner who can't get close to a holy God. And a holy God who is complete in holiness, it's a bit like oil and water. They two can't mix. The holy God must turn his face away from us. That's why the ironic prayer of blessing is actually a bit of a sort of smokescreen. You know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. If you are a sinner, God's face cannot shine on you. But what we see is the holiness of God and the love of God. We see in that line of that great hymn, we see that place where wrath and mercy meet. In the cross, the seriousness of the problem of sin as well as its solution come together. Bruce Milne, in his commentary on this passage, says this: we see in the cross, as in nowhere else, how holy is the heart of God, that God should purpose this terrible deed as a means of dealing with the sin of the world, tells us, as nothing else ever could, that sins matter terribly to God. And Karl Barth once wrote, "He who can be saved only in the person of another is clearly himself a lost person." But if the cross shows the holiness of God, it also reveals his love, that he should give his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. We can, despite our lostness, be saved through the cross. God has opened his heart to us, as Luther said. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the Father's heart is being displayed in the very things that Jesus did. But it was revealed in all its completeness, in all its fullness, in all its finality on the cross. And finally, the redeeming of his Father's world was complete. And I think this is most often where I've used this phrase in my preaching to point out that everything that needs to be done for the salvation of everyone in the world, for all time and all creation, is completed in the cross. Jesus does not continually need to be re-sacrificed on the altar. It's been done once and for all offering. And when he cries out, "It is finished, it is accomplished," he means just that. It's not my, as in Jesus, sacrifice plus your efforts. It's not my sacrifice and your good deeds that is the ground of salvation. That has been achieved. And all we need to do is take hold of it. Accept it. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for all who will come and trust in the virtues of that sacrifice, there's no longer any need for sacrifice for sin. It is finished. It is completed. And therefore the temple in Jerusalem was redundant. Animal sacrifices redundant. In Hebrews 10:14 it says, "Because of that one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And in that verse there's a lovely, wonderful paradox. Because of that one sacrifice we are made perfect, but we're not perfect. But we're given that position. It is completed, done then. On that Friday, which we call good for good reasons. And two things then happen from there. There is justification, there is the being made right. And then there's the sanctification, the ongoing process of being made more and more holy. And in the Passover, celebrated a point of deliverance. And they remembered a point of deliverance. But the people of Israel weren't just to be a delivered people. They were meant to be a holy people. And in that they failed. Yes, they had been delivered. But they failed to be a holy people and continually chased after other gods. In our justification, in the point of Jesus dying and our accepting that for us, there is that deliverance, but it is total. And we can go on to be sanctified and be changed from one degree of glory into another. It is completed. Bruce Mill again writes, as he cries, "It is finished," and gives himself up for death, the knife falls on all sacrifices of all ages are gathered up and rendered obsolete forever. No wonder it is a cry of triumph, a cry of victory. It's mission accomplished. A mission that can truly give us peace. A mission that has been completed finally. And Jesus knew what his mission was. To go to that cross, to die, to be taken down from that cross, to be placed in a borrowed tomb, to rise up. And so when he's raised up on that cross, he may draw all people to himself. I, for one, am glad that I made that response. That the cross with its victory cry is my ground for hope. And it's my ardent prayer that it is yours too. That's your ground for hope. The ground for hope for this circuit. The ground for hope so that we can go on. So that we can go on to be the people that God wants us to be in this generation. When I said to Gemma all that a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about planning this service, and I said, this is what I'm going to be preaching on. It is finished. I just want to say, I'm not talking about my ministry here. That's largely come to an end. But actually, what I really want us to concentrate on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel which is for all time. For that cry from the cross of victory, it's finished. Everything that needs to be done to bring us to salvation has been achieved. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise. Thanks and praise for the gospel of Jesus. Thanks for the way that the cry from the cross, "It is finished," says it all. Everything that's been done so that we can come to you, so that we can be blessed by you, so that we can be called your children, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Everything's been done. And all we need to do is accept it. All we need to do is reach out and say, "Lord, I want to follow you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That on the cross he achieved everything that I need. Lord, take me as I am. Take me and use me. But then, Lord, mold me and make me into what you want to be. And above all, gracious God, build your kingdom. Start here. Start in Gornal. Start in the Black Country. Build your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name. Amen."